Amen. We're singing, What If It Were Today? And I was fine with the first glory, glory, and the second glory, glory, and the third glory, glory was getting close. That fourth one, I just can't do it. I don't know. It's just rude. Just goes way too high for me. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Now, I have been thinking on this message since last October. And I have no idea, I had no idea what direction it was going to go over and over again. But it's always been kind of comes around again and again and again in my mind. And I heard somebody preaching from the book. And if you don't know the story of Jonah, we'll kind of recap it this morning a little bit. If you don't know it, I hope you know it. It is one of the most famous events throughout the Bible. But Jonah, here in Jonah chapter 1, we'll read the first few verses, and I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to read the whole book to give you the whole story of Jonah. I hope you're okay with me kind of, you know, doing the cliff notes for you. If you don't know the story, I'll give you the cliff notes so you can kind of keep up this morning, because I'm going to talk about the whole book, but I don't want to read all four chapters to you. Some of you may enjoy that because it would be a nice nap while I do so. So I'm not doing that. Verse number one, we'll read the first four. Jonah 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship there, a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And so Jonah, you know, he comes out on the scene. We don't know much about him here in the book of Jonah. We just know here he is. Here's a guy. His name's Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he is supposed to go to the city of Nineveh and tell them how terrible they are. That's his job. And we find out later that the proclamation is they've got 40 days from the time Jonah walks in the doors of the city till God's about to bring judgment. You got 40 days. And that's what we learn later, but we know he's supposed to cry against it. He evidently knows what that message is, and he decides, I'm not doing it. And he gets on a boat to flee from the presence of the Lord and go to Tarshish, and he's going to run and get away. And of course, God sends a storm, and in doing so, he sends this big giant storm, and the mariners are doing everything they can to save the ship and to save everybody, and they realize that Jonah's the problem, and they throw Jonah overboard. And of course, a whale, which is a fish, that's not what I learned in science, then you learned poor science, all right? The Bible tells you it's a fish, and it's a great fish, and it's a whale. And so whales are fish. So why do you say that? Just to let you know, science isn't always right. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said it, and God created it. So if God created it and calls it a fish, he's right. Kind of like if you build something, whatever you call it, that's what it is. And God built it, so he gets to name it and tell you what it is. And so it's a fish, and it's a whale. And it comes, and it swallows Jonah. And so Jonah's down there in the belly of the whale. That's a real short chapter. I think it's a real short chapter because it only took him a few days. It takes him 3 days and three nights to figure out this is dumb. Now, Jonah's a stubborn man. How do you know that? If I ended up in a whale, I don't know that it would take me 3 days and three nights to decide I've had enough of this. But it took him 3 days and three nights to finally be like, okay, fine, I will do what you told me to do if you'll let me. And so he cries out to God, and God goes ahead, and he'd already been steering that whale over to where Nineveh is, and he spits him up on shore, and covered in whale vomit, up he comes. figure that's got to be what he comes up with, since he vomited him up on the shore. And so he gets up out of that soupy grossness, and away he goes. And he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims to Nineveh the judgment of God. And Nineveh repents. And they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they cry out to God, and I don't know if he's going to be merciful or not, but they're hoping. You get to the end of chapter 3 and step into chapter 4, and Jonah's sitting outside the city waiting for the fire to fall, mad at God when the fire doesn't come. He waits and nothing happens. As you look through the book of Jonah, you find, if you were to read the entirety, you'd find Jonah's a book filled with questions. It's only 4 chapters long, and there's 12 questions asked in the book. If you think about the book itself and you get thinking about it, I mean, it even ends with a question. It's as if the entire life of Jonah right here that we get to see, this little glimpse of Jonah in the book of Jonah, leaves you with this question, and I'm going to ask you. Many of you already knew the story before I was giving it, the quick overview of it. Many of you already knew what happened, and you knew his anger and his frustration with God. You knew about all those things. Here's a question I have. Is Jonah a good prophet or a bad prophet? Now, it's weird. Because if I asked some of you, you'd say, no, he's good. He did the job. Some of you'd say, he's lousy. He ran from the job. Sure, he finally did the job, but then he's mad about all the results that God was good. Like, this guy, nobody knows what to make. So there's really a 13th question in my mind to the book of Jonah. Was Jonah good or bad? Like, what was he? That's a pretty big question. And I find that a lot of times in our lives, there's a big question mark over you. What are you? You know, it's strange, all these questions that arise in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 is piled with questions. In fact, over half the questions in the book are found in Jonah chapter 1. And so I'm going to have you scan the page. You can kind of see where I'm going. I'm not going to talk about all these first questions. We're going to get to the important stuff here in a minute. Long introduction, so I'm going to take advice from my youth pastor, and I'm going to pray before the long introduction. Say, why? Because he said, you know, you went 40 minutes that one message of introduction. You prayed, and then you only preached for like 15 minutes. So we're going to pray before the introduction, so maybe the introduction will be a little more blessed, I guess. Maybe you didn't like my introduction before, didn't feel I was prayed up before I got here. So we'll take his advice. He's not in the room, so I guess I'll take his advice one time. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you once again. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn some things out of the book of Jonah and from the life of Jonah and the way that you dealt with him. Father, I pray you'd just bless our time together. I pray if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't have a day, they don't have a time when they asked him to save them personally and they called upon him. I pray today would be the day that they realize they're a sinner, they need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and they call upon him. Lord, I do pray once again you'd help us to see what you need us to see this day out of the Word of God, that you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us. Pray you'd be with those over in junior church and those over in the youth service, that Father, you'd be able to bless and help us. Lord, be with those who couldn't be here today and just give them some encouragement and some strength. And Lord, I pray most importantly that you would come back soon to take us home. I pray today we'd see our Savior. But Lord, if not, I pray we'd be good stewards and good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ until you do call us home. We love you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you look at chapter 1, you find, right, Jonah gets on the ship, and he goes and hides out in the bottom of the ship, and he starts sleeping, and the storm comes. And while he's sleeping, you find in chapter 1 all the world's questions they have for Jonah. These are all worldly guys. These aren't Jews. They aren't saved people. These are just the mariners. And they're looking at Jonah and they're like, okay, Jonah, These are real worldly questions. If you're ever in the world, you ever deal with people in the world, you find out these are the kind of questions they asked. In verse number 6, they ask the first question, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What are you doing? That's that question, right? Hey, what are you doing? Isn't that the world's mentality? Hey, what are you doing? They're always, what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? Nobody knows what we're doing, but we're doing it. Amen. That's the world mentality. Hey, what are you doing? What's going on? What are you doing? And then they ask him in verse number 8, "What is thine occupation?" Now they've cast lots to figure out who's the problem. Who's the troublemaker? Who's the one causing the storm? And they find out it's Jonah. And they go, "Jonah, what do you do for a living?" What does that matter? Not what did you do to cause this evil? No, what do you do for a living? Okay. Then they say, "And whence comest thou?" Verse number 8, we're still there. They ask a bunch of questions. "What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Where'd you come from? What's your lineage? Who's your mom? Who's your dad? Who's your friends? Do we got anybody in common?" Isn't that the world mentality? World mentality is all about, hey, what can, you know, do we got any connections? They want to make a connection, you know. What do you do for a living? What have you been up to? What are your hobbies? What job do you have? Where do you go? Who do you hang out with? Right? It's all social. That's all the world mentality right there. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Then they ask him in verse number 10. They finally get to it. He answers them, "I'm a Hebrew," right? And they said, they were exceedingly afraid. That's a good time to be afraid. God is actually coming for us. This isn't one of the little ones. This is the real deal. God, right here. And they're afraid, and they say, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Why hast thou done this? You know what they're worried about? They're not worried about Jonah. That question has nothing to do with Jonah. That question has everything to do with me. The world's mentality is me. How can I connect with you? And then what did you do to do this to me? That's the question. They're not wondering about Jonah's well-being here. They're not like, well, why did you run? This isn't psychology 101 for him, all right? He's not sitting down. He's not laying on the couch. And they're like, okay, now why do you think that you feel this way? That's not the question. The question is, why? Why are you doing it? Why did you bring this? Notice they ask it in verse number 11. Then were the men exceeding afraid in verse 10, verse 11. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" What do we do with you so he leaves us alone? That's a question. That's how much the world cares. Just as long as he gets you and he doesn't get me, we're okay. That's the worldly mentality. 7 questions the world asks, not one of them has anything to do with the right answer. You notice that? 7 questions are all relational, and none of them have to do with God. The closest you get is, what have you done and what do we do with you so he just leaves us alone? Not how do you get forgiveness, not how do you reconcile to God. Now, what are you going to do to help us to recognize you? Nothing to bring them closer to God, everything but just, Jonah, how do I get rid of you to get rid of the problem? That's the world's thought. Chapter 1 has 7 questions. Chapter 2 has 0 questions. I think that's awfully interesting. You see, because there's no discussion in chapter 2. It's only God and Jonah. And Jonah knows what God wants. He doesn't have to ask him. And God's just waiting because he's already asked the question in chapter 1. He's already told Jonah what he wants. And Jonah's just sitting there going, I'm not doing it. So there's no question to ask in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is all just about, Jonah, submit, or die. That's it. Those are his options. Submit or die. And Jonah chooses. And he made a good choice in chapter 2. And then you get to chapter 3. See, we're moving along. I'm not doing too bad, right? We're all the way to chapter 3. Halfway through the book. Chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh. Orders haven't changed. Get thee. Go. This time Jonah arises and he goes the right direction instead of the wrong direction. He gets to Nineveh. He cries against it. Verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. Now, I'm not preaching on this, but this is one of the most amazing things, I think, in the Bible. Jonah doesn't mention God, according to the verse. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention what the judgment's going to be. He says they're going to be overthrown, but you know, what does that mean? Is everybody going to be slaughtered? Are they just going to lose the city? Are they going into captivity somewhere? He doesn't tell them exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't even tell them why it's happening. He just walks in and says, 40 days and you're done. That's it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown and I'm done. Doesn't say how many times he said it. I don't know if he repeated it on his way in and all the way through and walked out the other side. I don't know. All I know is he at least said it once. And the king found out. And the people believed God is the statement. No mention of God, no mention of their wickedness, no mention of what's happening. They knew. I kind of talked about this in Sunday school. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith that we preach. They knew their problem was with God and not with anything else. And Jonah didn't have to spell it out for them. They already knew the problem. If you're here this morning, you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your problem. You're at odds with God, you're wicked, and He wants to save you. You'll find out God is extremely merciful. We'll see it here in just a moment. And so they proclaim a fast. They go ahead and put on sackcloth and ashes to show God that they're serious. They're repenting to God. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It's not a work. Regardless of what some weirdos like to say now, repentance is a change of heart, mind, and will. It's turn. The greatest depiction is they turn from dead works to serve the living God. They repent from idols and they turn to God. Whatever you were trusting in before you got saved, whatever you thought, whatever your thought process was, whether it was, I'm a good person, so God's got to let me in, whether it's, I go to church, so God's got to let me in, I've been baptized, so God's got to let me in, I've done the sacraments, so God's got to let me in, I've done this. If any of it was anything but, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He forgave me and saved me, you were doing something wrong. Right? And you had to turn from that. You had to recognize this is wrong. This isn't going to get me salvation because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because all of these things, I know that I don't have salvation until I get Jesus Christ. And so I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can be saved. And I'll call upon Him. Now I've repented from what I was trusting in, and I've turned to Jesus Christ alone and taken Him. That's salvation. That's repentance. You say, well, repentance is a work and you got to repent of your sins. No. Repentance isn't always about sin. How do you know that? Because God says it repented Him that He had made man upon the earth. If repentance is always about sin, then God must have sinned. He repented when He turned from destroying the nation of Israel when Moses prayed to Him. He repented at destroying Nineveh right here. Over and over again, you find God will repent. He'll change his mind and change what he's doing. But it's not because it was sin. It's because he's decided he's going to do something different to deal with them. Now, his repentance here to the nation of Nineveh is that he doesn't destroy them today, but he waits about 200 years and he levels them. They will get the judgment they deserve. He just spares them because they were willing to turn to him. They repent and turn to him. See, they had all these other things they would trust in. They weren't trusting in him, and they said, hey, wait a minute, we're going the wrong direction. Let's turn and turn to him. Look at the question they ask. Now, they're doing all these things. You say, well, all these things must guarantee that God's going to forgive them. Look at verse number 9. Who can tell? Chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know, a lost world looks at God and you know what they say? I don't know if he'll repent and not destroy me. How do I know? Well, today we know. Amen. You know, salvation is found solely in Jesus Christ because he told us so. Amen. You know, we have this amazing guarantee from God that nobody else has ever had. Before Jesus Christ came, there was no guarantees. But now we have a promise. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. We have a promise. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know we have it. We search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and now we know that this life is in his Son. And he that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we've got it. And we've been given it. And the lost world, they turn and they go, well, God, how do I know if I'm going to perish? He says, well, it's my mercies, you won't be consumed. Amen. And so if you come to me and I can be merciful, but you got to come my way. You got to do it my way. And my way is only one way. And it's Jesus Christ alone. Amen. The question, will God be merciful? Will God repent? Will God turn away his fierce anger from me? You know what a lost world is? They're under the wrath of God currently. The wrath of God abideth on him forever. That's what they're under. They're under the just condemnation of a holy God because of their sins. And God's looking at them and he says, hey, you know what? You have judgment coming. Hadn't happened yet, but you've got judgment and you're waiting for it. And the judgment of God will fall. It will eventually come. But the truth is, if you turn to him, he could be merciful. Amen. And his promise is, if you come to God by Jesus Christ, he will be. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the choice. In chapter 4, well, verse number 10, I like this. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Evil and terrible, by the way, you find those words in the Bible, and they're descriptors of God at times and what he's going to do. That's because what he's going to do is not an evil act, it's that it would be perceived as evil. You see it as, I mean, the destruction of a city, it's not a nice thing. Right? You look at that. That doesn't seem very nice. And it's not that God's evil. It's that the world will look at that and say, wow, that was terrible. That was rough. That was hard. That was difficult. Because God is just. So if he wiped out that city just like he did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he would be justified. So it's not evil in that respect. It's evil that we'd look at it and we go, whoa. Now, you'll see why it could be deemed evil by the end of chapter 4, but you find out that chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why is he so mad? Because God's not bringing judgment. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die. Jonah kills me. Has one of the greatest revivals in the entirety of history. And he's like, just kill me. Notice, this is the one question directly asked to God in the entire set of scriptures. And it's about Jonah and his prophecy back toward God. He says, verse 2, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? God, didn't I tell you you would be merciful if I showed up here, and I didn't want you to be merciful? That's a hard statement right there. His statement is, I didn't want to come here because you were going to let the Gentiles off the hook. I was going to come here and I was going to tell them, and they were going to get redemption, and they were going to be spared because you're merciful and you're gracious. Now he's reaping the benefits of God's mercy and grace. He should be down at the bottom of the sea and being, you know, by this point, maybe, you know, 40 days later, out of the fish and floating around in the bottom of the ocean. Got to be whale manure by this point. That's what he should be. And he's sitting outside of a city, alive and well. He shouldn't be alive. He should be dead. His statement is, out of the belly of hell, cried I. That's where he should be. He should be in a lake of fire burning, undeserving of the mercy of God. And here he sits enjoying the mercy of God, looking at a city going, didn't I tell you that's what you were going to do? That's why I ran, because I knew if I came here, you'd do that. I didn't even preach a good message. Not alliterated. I didn't make it flashy. I had terrible illustrations. I just walked in and I said one sentence and I walked back out. And still you use that. How could you be so merciful and gracious? What, didn't I tell you that's what you'd do? Good or bad, what do you think? That's hard to tell. Now, it's hard to tell because we're going to get these last three questions. I'm going to preach on these last three. We're getting to the message now. I told you, long introduction. Amen. Usually that means short message. We'll see. See what happens. The last three questions are God's questions to Jonah. And I think the responses to these three questions will be the most telling in the life of any Christian. You know, we oftentimes, we start thinking about things and we start wondering about things and we start looking around trying to assess who we are and where we are with God. And Jonah's mad, right? He's upset and he's angry. He's unhappy that God was merciful here. And in verse number 4, the Lord asked the first question. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Hey, Jonah, is it good for you to be angry that I was merciful? Christian, I want to know, how do you feel when God is a blessing to somebody besides you? If you look over with spite and jealousy that God answered their prayer and he hadn't answered yours yet, that they got a check in the mail and you didn't get the check in the mail, that they got a steal of a deal on a car and you didn't get one of those, that they're driving around in that nice vehicle and you're still driving that beater, that they got the nice house and you got the junky house, that God, you're just not being fair to me. They got the raise and you didn't get the raise and you start getting angry about it. Now I know. You wouldn't be angry. You wouldn't look over at somebody else's goodness and blessings that God's doing for them. You'd never ask that question of, God, how come you're not doing that for me? You're probably too spiritual to ask that. You just think it. You wouldn't take it over to God and say, God, I knew you did this. I know this is how you are. I want to go do something for you, and you ask Brother James to leave. I mean, ask me to go. But Brother Knowles, Pastor Kenny's, he's asked so-and-so to do that job over there. That was Brother James. I wanted that one. Say, really? People think like that? Yeah, you think like that. That's how we think. We look around at everybody else and go, how come they got? How come I didn't get? I got an awesome privilege. I didn't even know it was on Friday until Brother Mike Watson said it. I was talking to some of the guys that were there, heard it, and I was the first two-time preacher of the men's rallies over at Trinity. I went, wow. That's an honor to me. I did not expect that. I know Brother Fenton's preached there before. I thought he would have been the second, up twice. I love Brother Fenton's preaching. I wanted him to preach for us here at some point. I just like his preaching. He's a good man, good preacher, been in the ministry a long time. There's Brother Jack Young was there. I like his preaching. Man, he's good. And Brother Tim Young was there and all these other guys. And he goes, yeah, this is our first two-time preacher. And I went, why yet? What? Why am I your two-time? You find somebody better than me, man. Way better. There's lots of guys way better that have preached this. I've heard them. I've been there. And you say, well, what do you say? I don't know, because these men are good men. So I wouldn't say that it's their problem. I wouldn't say that they would think this way. But they could. How come he got twice and I didn't? How come he asked him to do it a second time? He hadn't asked me to do it a second time. It's strange, the things that we look at that are not really all that big of a deal. But we look at them and we go, how come so-and-so's got that and I don't? How come it seems like they always seem to get and I don't get? How come God seems to do that for them, but I can't quite get over that hump and get that? I'll tell you, that's pretty telling of an attitude. Our job is to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. The blessings for somebody else does not mean God wouldn't give you a blessing. And sometimes I wonder the reason he holds it back is because you don't rejoice with anybody else. You're still constantly worldly mentality. What about me? So what's your occupation? What do you do? How come you did that? Hey, you're affecting me now. We can be buddies right up until you're affecting me. And now... That's worldly mentality. God, you and I are good friends and we're close and I love the Lord. How come you're not doing for me what you do for everybody else? Now, if you're honest in here, you've thought that way before. I'd almost guarantee it. If you haven't thought that way, you're better than me. I'll just be honest, you're better than me. Preachers get jealous just like everybody else. We look over at somebody else and go, man, how come I can't have? And how come I can't? You know what you find, though? The problem is Jonah didn't have to be in the place where he needed to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Didn't have to be. But the city of Nineveh was. And if Jonah would have gone, he could have seen their mercy and maybe God could have blessed him better. But he chose to run. Chose to fight against it. And then he's sitting there yelling about how they're getting mercy when he's basking in the mercy of God. Yeah. And he doesn't even realize it. You realize when you start looking at everybody else's blessings and wondering why you don't have it, you know what you find? You're forgetting all the blessings you have. And they may not be exactly the same, but they're exactly what you need. God didn't need Jonah, and he didn't need to spare Nineveh, but he was willing to do both. Christian, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need to bless you. He doesn't need to do anything else. We say it like it's a like it's actually the way that we think sometimes. And we go, if Jesus would have just saved me and that's all he did for me, that would have been enough. And that's true and very pious. But the truth is, we also go, but could you please? Give me my house and give me my cars and give me my good job and let me have everything be cushy and comfy and I'll do some things every once in a while for you. But as long as we can work out this agreement where you take care of everything, we're good. Thank you. But if Jesus just died for me, that would have been enough. And it's true, yeah, that would have been enough. If he saved us and stopped right there, that would have been enough because we'd be in heaven for all of eternity. But you and I expect more. And we look at so-and-so and we go, oh man, and we compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Lord says, that's not very wise. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Well, how come they, that will always be a problem, quit looking on the things of others and start looking at your blessings? And so the Lord's going to give him some blessings here in verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, he's already told God, I know you're going to be merciful. But he goes, just in case, I'm going to sit here and make sure that if the fireworks do fall, I'm here for it. And he goes and he sits himself down. He builds himself a little spot there, little shade. And the Lord, verse 6, prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Man, isn't that nice? Lord brings him a little shade. Got him a little shade gourd. Big gourd. There it is. He's going, oh, this is nice. And how about that? Got a gourd. A little shade, a little cool. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished him in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. How you respond to how God treats others is pretty big. But how you respond to how God treats you is even bigger. Oh God, the blessings are here and I love you because you're blessing me. And then God takes it away. God, how dare you? That was mine. I deserve. Makes me immediately think of Job, a man of integrity. He retained his integrity. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Probably one of the hardest life lessons to learn is that everything comes from God, and when he takes it away, he's still God and he's still right. Well, how come he took my money? How come he took my car? How come he took my house? How come he took my family? How come he took... God's not a taker, just in case you're wondering. He's a provider. So yeah, but he let that worm, he prepared the worm, and he took away the gourd, and he sent the wind, and he made it hot. And it was awful. Yeah, because he's about to teach Jonah something. Because when he removes certain things, it's because he's about to give certain things. Sometimes it's not money. And it's not wealth. And it's not all. Because our problem is we're looking at all the material things. When God's ready to give you something better. Well, I don't have all these great things. That's fine. He doesn't need those things. You don't need those things. Does Jonah need the gourd? He's got his own little shelter. He built his own little hut. He's got a shelter to be in. The Lord just blessed him with a gourd for a day. He gets it for a day and he's mad because God took it away. How about you? God doesn't do things the way you want him to do it? How you doing? We're a little more like Jonah than we like to admit. God, you didn't do that the way I wanted you to. God, come on now. How come you're teasing me, giving me something, and then taking it from me? How come the blessings are there for a day and then they're gone the next day? How come? Why isn't it free-flowing? Why don't I always have it? Why isn't everything good, sunshine, and roses every day? How come it's not rainbows and unicorns? Why can't I have the best all the time? Why is it that I struggle? Lord, how come you don't treat me better? Now I know we're all spiritual. We would never ask God why he doesn't treat us well. He died for me and that's all I ever need. God's been better to me than I ever deserve. Right? That's the Christian answer, right? Am I? I'm always better than I deserve because I deserve to be in hell with my back broke and my eyes plucked out and my hair on fire. Like, okay, sure. Then why do you complain and grumble so much? Say, who are you talking to? Me. God, how come you can't just fix that today? Now, why am I still dealing with that today? God, how come? Why can't we just? You're more like Jonah than you want to admit. Grumbling and complaining about how he does things for everybody else, looking at yourself, saying, God isn't doing anything for me, and he gives me a blessing, and then it's gone, and it's a woe is me. I should just die. So that seems very insensitive, Pastor. Just having a pity party, that's what we do. You don't mean it. I don't think Jonah means it. If Jonah meant it, he'd have gone into the city and hoped that the fire was going to fall. He knew where the judgment of God was going to be. If he's a prophet and he's right, then go in the city. Go ahead and die with the rest of them. He's waiting outside to see what's going to happen. Well, Jonah, you're some major prophet. Go back in there. Go tell them it's 40 days. 40 days are up. Walk in there on day 40 and go ahead and let the fire fall. Well, you're in there. You want to die. Oh, God, you're going to be merciful. So I'm merciful for everybody else, not merciful for me. Well, you bless everybody else, but you don't bless me. You bless it and then you take it away. And then, That's you some days. Don't let Brianna fool you. She was grumpy last night. She's all smiles today, but she was grumpy last night. She'll tell you she wasn't, but I know. She was at our house playing games. She was grumpy last night. She kept telling me she wasn't. But say, what's our problem? Our problem is we think we ought to have better all the time. We think high-minded. I'm special. I'm somebody. I deserve. We live in a society today that dictates that you and I are just supposed to just have everything handed to you. Everything's yours. Don't understand why you'd even ask. Just walk in, take it, and walk out. Who cares? I'm entitled. And give me the portion of goods that fall to me. That's us. That's the society we live in. And Christian, if you're not careful, that's the way you'll treat God. God, come on, I deserve it. Come on, I've been good this week. Let me have it. You deal with your kids and they last 5 minutes and their answer is, I've been good for 5 minutes. Don't I get all my stuff back? And you're like, no. No. And God looks at you and you go, I've been good for 5 minutes, can't I? He goes, no. Well, he's mean and he's terrible. You're a child. We act like children toward God as if he's some mean, terrible dad that just doesn't want to bless us. And the truth is, he's probably done more for you than you ever realize. You didn't deserve the gourd for a day, but he gave you a day anyways. Notice what he says to Jonah here in verse number 9. Doest thou well to be angry, right? I do well to be angry even unto death. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He says, Jonah, you know that gourd you're so whining about? That gourd your belly aching that I took away? That gourd that showed up, you didn't do anything. You didn't plant a seed. You didn't make it grow. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. It didn't take you any time whatsoever. It was zero effort from you. It was purely the blessing that I allowed it to grow over the top of your head. And I took it in a night and you're whining. You got it. It sprung up in a night supernaturally and it went away in a night supernaturally. And you know why I did that, Jonah? Because I want you to see one thing. Look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He looks at Jonah, he says, I've got 120,000 people that are children. Under the age of 20, if you take that to the full state, that don't know their right hand from their left. There's 120,000 people in this city under the age of 20. And if that's not good enough for you, Jonah, there's some cattle too. Isn't that a weird statement? And also much cattle, Jonah. Jonah, if you won't let me spare the city for the people, there's a lot of cattle in there. And it gets expensive slaughtering all that cattle for no good reason. Jonah, you didn't labor to bring a gourd, but I made every one of the people in that city. I made every one of them. And they are unique and they are special to me, and I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amazingly enough, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. But he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want the wicked man to die. Say why? Because then he's run out of mercy. God's just trying to be a little more merciful, a little more gracious, a little more long-suffering, a little more. Just how much can I give him? You know, it's strange. God looks for a way to bless even lost folks. And you take the blessings of God so flippantly that you don't recognize you didn't do anything to get them. And there's nothing you can do to earn them. But that he can give them and take them whenever he wants to. And it's his blessings. And you ought to thank him forever you get and forever how long you get it. You know, we live in a nation, I'm not quite sure blessings of God upon for very much longer, because I think we're living on past blessings. I think right now, if we ever turn from the nation of Israel, we are sunk, and I think it'll happen real fast. I think that's the only thing that's holding us together. Maybe you got something else. I got nothing else. God's promised to bless them that bless him and curse him that curseth them, and the nation of Israel isn't blessed, and you go after them and you turn on them, he'll wipe you out. And I think we've done far more than our share of doing the wrong thing everywhere else, that if we lose that last one, I don't think we're going to have it. You say, what if God turns off the blessings here in America? Well, you going to be like Jonah? You didn't do anything to get them. You didn't do anything to keep them. You don't have any control over it. God has to bring a judgment, he brings a judgment. I think it's strange that a Christian would think that God would go ahead and have to bless America just because you're here. Well, I'm still here, so God has to bless. Well, what about every other Christian in the world and countries that are killing them? Are you better than the martyrs of past? You think you just suddenly deserve everything on a nice cloud of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, you get to float home and have everything cushy? Well, maybe not. What if God decides that the blessings are enough and he has to turn them off so that you can see that he is looking to spare their souls as opposed to just their lives? Why is it that our blessings suddenly make us love God or hate him? Why are you so fickle with him? Why do we tend to, I love God because everything's going great. Why isn't it I love God? Because you're fickle. What have you done for me lately? And God, I know you gave me that gourd, but you took it away in a day, and I just didn't have it as long as I wanted it. God says, yeah, but I gave it to you. And he didn't do anything to get it. And it was all just my provision and my goodness to you. We forget really quickly that God is amazingly good to us. The Bible reminds us to forget not all his benefits. If you're saved in here, you've got plenty of benefits. Say, so how do I know if Jonah was good or bad? I'll tell you, we don't. And the reason we don't is we don't get to hear his answer to verse 11. I think if Jonah's reply right there is still, I do well to be angry even unto death, then he's a bad prophet. And I think if he looks at God right there and goes, I see it now. I see it. You got to be merciful and you got to be gracious so they'll see your goodness, so they'll call upon you. They got to see that you're willing to love them and care about them. They needed the blessings today when I already knew the blessings of God are amazing. I've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've never had a taste. Maybe they were struggling today and they just needed a taste. Maybe they just needed to get a little bite of the goodness and the blessings that God can provide. And I don't need it today because you've given me so many. The trouble is we're selfish. I don't know Jonah's answer to this question, and I don't know yours. And at times we can be jealous of what other people have gotten and what other people have. And at times we can be unhappy with the way that God treats us. And we think he's not doing enough, or we think he's just failing us and coming up short, or he's taking things that he shouldn't take and he's doing things he shouldn't do. Then you look at the rest of the situation, you get the big picture. He says, hey, I got 120,000 children. You don't think I should spare them? You don't think I should be merciful to somebody? Okay, fine. How about the cattle? Say, I don't know how God can be that good to them. They're pretty bad. They're pretty wicked. I mean, I know what they're doing at home. And okay, well, maybe their kids need the blessing. Maybe their dog needs the blessing. I don't know. Don't ever question the goodness of God. If you do, you'll wind up more like Jonah than you want to be. Quit worrying about everybody else. Quit second-guessing God and his blessings or lack thereof that you feel you're getting. Remember one thing. You didn't do anything to get them. He's just the one who gives them. And he'll give them out when they're supposed to be there. You can trust him. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Those questions throughout the book of Jonah can be very telling. And I think especially that last question. I think we've all been in the spot where we look at somebody else and we're jealous of what they've got and wonder, how come I can't? Or how come I don't? Or how come? And we've all been probably in the place where we think God's come up a little short on us, or He's done something we don't like. But that last one, to realize God's trying to teach you something by the things that He gives and the things that He takes, the way that He operates, all He's doing is trying to teach you, I'm always good and I'm always right. You can trust me. You can trust Him that He's got it under control. If you're in here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you if He'll turn. He'll turn if you come to Him. If you're willing to turn to Him and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will turn away the wrath that He's got coming for you, a lake of fire for all of eternity. His judgment will be spared, but you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christian, maybe you just need to come tell God you're sorry. You've been looking at Him badly. Thank Him for His mercy and His grace. Because you're a little too high-minded for your own good. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. If someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today is the day. I pray they get that settled now. Or if there's some Christians in here that they just keep forgetting how good You are. They've been doubting Your goodness, Your blessings, Your mercies. I pray they'd come. Getting jealous of everybody else. Not learning the lesson. I pray they'd learn the lesson today that You're always good and You're always right. You can be trusted with everything we have. Lord, I do love You and I do pray You'd come back in Jesus' name. Amen.